Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Pastor Michael thought maybe he should introduce me this week, since it's been so long since I've preached. I am Pastor Trevor, and can I just encourage you guys on two levels. I'm so thankful for the men who have been studying the Word and preaching the Word. And I also am very thankful for you as a congregation. I see you going over and giving encouraging words of how the Lord took his word and applied it to your life, and encouraging those guys who are, some of them, preaching for the first time. And so just so thankful for you as a congregation. Well, we are in our study of Proverbs. How to live God's way has been our theme. And this particular morning, I want us to think about this: how to embrace a life of blessing. And when I say how to embrace a life of blessing, I mean the Lord's blessing. There is no better way, there is no better life than to live a life that is blessed by the Lord. We strive for so many things as humanity. We seek wealth, we seek power, pleasure, success. There are many things that as a humanity that we seek, but the best thing, the main thing that we ought to be striving for is to have the blessing of the Lord. And what we're going to find this morning is it's not simply wisdom. We've been challenged by our study of Proverbs and pursuing after wisdom. But wisdom, apart from the person who is wisdom, it still falls short. We need to put our trust, we need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put our faith in him above all things if we want to have the life that is blessed. If you think that life ultimately is about you and living it for yourself, if you think life is to be lived independently, then you will live life under the curse. And many of you here in the room this morning know the difference between living under the curse and living under blessing. By God's grace, you came to a point in your life where you realized there is nothing that you could do to be made right with God. You tried to be a good person, you tried to be nice, you tried to be religious, but as you study the scripture, you realize that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there really is in ourselves no way to be reconciled to God. But by God's grace, many of you heard that God has made a way that we might be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, that he came. He lived the perfect life. He laid down his life for our sins. He took the wrath of God in our place and then rose again on the third day from the dead and is ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so you came to realize that, and I pray this was what you did. You didn't just simply say, okay, I got my good works and now I have salvation through Christ and hopefully I've covered all my bases. I pray that what you did was like, I got nothing. My good works will earn me nothing for salvation. It is in Christ alone. And you fully trusted in that. You fully leaned upon that. And that's why you, as you sit here this morning, you can say that I have been saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. And I am saved and will be saved on that day as I stand in judgment before the Lord. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of anything that I have done, but because Christ has paid my debt. You have put your trust in him for salvation. And what we're going to see this morning is that every single one of us need to put our trust in him, not just for salvation, but for every single thing in our lives. This is God's design. This is God's desire for our lives, and that when we do that, we will be blessed. A lot of talk in our society is like, just need to believe in yourself, right? Anybody heard that ever before? Just believe in yourself. That's terrible. That's terrible advice. You already think you're pretty amazing. You don't need anybody else encouraging with that, right? What we need to do is trust in the Lord, not trust in ourselves. We trust in the Lord. And we're going to see that all fleshed out as we study Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. But before we do, let me just pray one more time, and then we're going to get into the word. Lord God, we are so thankful for your grace, for your mercy. God, as I think about this topic of putting our trust in you, almost 45 years I've been following you, and yet I feel like I'm still learning the same simple lesson. Lord, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness, for your discipline. God, I thank you that you know every heart here this morning. And Lord, where we fail to trust, Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you help us to turn away from whatever else we're trusting in and put our full trust in you? Lord, for the person who maybe is here this morning and has never put their trust in you in any way, right now they're trying to be a good person, try to get their way to heaven in some other way, God, would you help them to see that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through you. And so, Lord, as we study your word this morning, would your Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, help us? We trust in you to do what only you could do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 3, let's turn there together, and we're going to read verses 5 through 12 and then break it down together. Proverbs 3, 5 through 12. It says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. This morning, I want us to see four ways that we must put our trust in the Lord if we want to embrace the life of blessing. Four ways that we must put our trust in the Lord if we want to embrace a life of blessing. First, we see that we must trust him wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. God desires that you put your trust in him fully, that you put your trust in him exclusively. A lot of times we want to put our trust in him and something else. As I had the opportunity to do some missions in Africa back in the 90s, I remember we'd show the Jesus film and people would come forward and they place their hope and trust in Christ. And that what we would find as we talk about the fruit of that is that many of those people thought, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus and I'm going to continue to worship my ancestors. And I'm going to continue to do, right? Like Jesus plus whatever it is my other thing might be. We can all fall into that trap. We've seen in verse 6, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. But what do we do? In the ways that are super difficult for me, I acknowledge you, God. This is too hard for me. I need your help. That hurdle that I can't get through, the trial that I'm experiencing, I'm really having a difficult time. Can you help me? And then the rest of life, we trust in who? We trust in ourselves. We trust in our own strength. We trust in our own wisdom, our own abilities. Like as if God's too busy to be bothered with our work, right? You know, it's a 9 to 5, 40 hours a week. It's pretty boring, God. I'm pretty sure you don't really care about that. Actually, he does. He does care a whole lot about your work. In fact, he cares about all of your ways. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Trust. We understand just how important trust is in our horizontal relationships, in our relationships with one another, right? If trust is broken, the relationship is fragmented, right? Like if I don't trust you, I'm going to keep you out here, right? I'm not going to tell you what's really going on in my life. I'm not going to tell you my struggles. I'm not going to share you my intimate details of my life. I'm not going to do that because I don't know what you're going to do with that. I don't depend on you in any way, right? That's broken trust. And what we're being called to do in this verse is the exact opposite. It is to say, you are worthy of putting my 100% trust in. Again, verse 6, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him. It is to say, in everything that I'm doing every day, Lord, I rely upon you and your strength. I rely upon you and your wisdom. God, I need your help. I need to understand your ways. And so I look back at verses 1 and 2 of Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. I need to understand what his word says that I might also understand his ways. And so it's the feeding upon the word, and then it is the calling out in prayer that needs to be the pattern of my life. Acknowledging him in 3 letters, all your ways. In your parenting, every day. Lord, I can't do this. You might think you could do it pre-parenting, but once the baby comes, you probably will pray that pretty, regularly, okay? If you're being real and being honest, you need the Lord's help in your parenting, in your marriage. You need the Lord's help every day in your workplace. So it's not just wasted 40 hours every week. You must have his mindset. You need to look at work the way he looks at work. And so as you go to work, you are acknowledging him. Even as you're driving, you're saying, Lord, I need your help to be the salt and light at my workplace that you want me to be. I want to excel for your glory. I want to make much of you as I work today. Oh, and by the way, Lord, even as I'm driving right now, I desperately need your help not to continually respond in the flesh to whatever's I'm gonna face next in front of me, right? Like in all my ways. In all my ways, I must think of him. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be studying later this year, it says, pray always. Pray always. There is nothing too small for you to bring to God. He wants you to acknowledge him in everything. Again, it says to trust in him with your whole heart. That means fully. It really is, like when you actually voice it, it is quite insane the life that we typically live as humanity. Who should I trust? Me or the God of the universe? The one who is all powerful, the one who knows everything, the one who spoke and creation came into existence, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who, at the same time, is God of compassion and love, of grace and mercy. A God who gives good gifts. A God who is sovereign over all of life. Or trust in yourself. And how many times every day do you're like, yeah. I know the answer to this one. Trust in myself. I was joking with some people between services, like, you know, only 40 some years in the Lord, you know, got this one down. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It on paper, it is very simple. Trust in him. With everything. With everything. Right? Let's just imagine the stage is a little bit taller, right? I just want us to think about this picture of what it means to fully trust. It is that child who is 3 years old and he comes from this edge of the stage and he just launches himself off the stage and into the arms of his father. There's no backup plan. Dad catches him or it's gonna hurt, right? That's what it means to fully trust in him. No backup plan. There's no parachute, right? There's no like, oh, I'm going to hold on to mom at the same time as I like. No, it's like full on, I trust you, Lord. You've done that. Many of you in this room, you've done that with your salvation. Will you do it with all of your life? Because this is what he's asking you to do. Sadly, many of us rely on our own abilities, on our own wisdom. We tend to think very high of ourselves and very low of God, as if God is out to get us somehow, as if he couldn't be trusted with everything in our lives. So can I just advocate that you would spend much time getting to know who he truly is. Because he is awesome. And he is worthy of your full trust. Then he says this, do not lean on your own understanding. That's what we tend to do. That's our default. We kind of live like the pinnacle of it all is our understanding. Right? Okay, yeah, I've evaluated your thoughts and your opinions, and I've even looked at the Word of God. Now see how that comes under my understanding. It ought not to be that way. We must trust in him fully. I love what Bridges says. He says this, our trust must not only be complete, it must be exclusive. No other confidence, no confidence in the flesh can exist alongside it. Man with all his pride feels that he wants something to lean on. As a fallen being, he naturally leans on his own understanding and on himself. Human power is his idol. His understanding is his God. He says this, do we need to call this the sin of youth? Okay, not to pick on youth, okay? Because all of us who are older than youth, we're youth as well. But he says this, how rare is it for the younger to submit to the older? If advice is sought, is it not just to confirm what has already been decided? How many of us live that way? I've already decided what I'm going to do. I've already decided, right? So, hey, mom and dad, can I do this? Nope, you cannot do that. Well, too bad. I've already decided. And you walk in rebellion. But moms and dads, we do the same thing. Oh, yeah, I see that in the Word of God, but I've already decided that this way is better. So I have some options. Maybe I can twist the scripture. AI, that could help, right? Chat, go through the Bible and find me a verse that would support this, right? I mean, you don't even have to do the work on your own anymore. But you know deep down, it doesn't really say that. You're just trying to get your way and hope that God will be okay with it somehow. Or sometimes we just simply ignore the Word of God altogether because I really can't twist anything. So then we'll talk more in generalities. We'll say things like, well, God is love, so, and I know he wants me to be happy, so in my particular case, I can go against what the Word of God says, and it will go well with me. It will not go well with you. It will not. If you are a child of God, he will discipline you and it will not go well with you and it will be painful. How many things in our lives do we do this with? Lord, I know your Bible says that I'm supposed to forgive them. But if I forgive them, then they're just going to get away with their sin. Is that leaning on human understanding or on the Word of God? Human understanding. You're not trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in your own understanding. You know, Lord, I know that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to discipline our children, but I mean, the kids don't really like us right now. And I want our kids to love us. So we're not going to do the discipline thing anymore. You're leaning on your own understanding. You know, we are going to get married someday, but right now we just want to live together. Economically, it really makes sense. And besides that, like we'll be able to figure out whether we're compatible or not. You're leaning on your own understanding. It will not turn out well for you. This is the warning of Scripture. And he tells you this, why? Because he loves you. He loves you. Your dumb way is a dumb way, right? It will result in pain. Yes, it's hard sometimes to say yes to the Lord and say no to your flesh. That couple, yeah, economically, it might be more difficult for a while. But boy, you will surely appreciate it once you get married and you have God's blessing upon your marriage. We must trust him. He knows. He knows what's best. Trust him wholeheartedly. And then here's what he promises. He will make straight your paths. He promised to lead us. He will help us to speak as we ought to speak. He'll help us to act as we ought to act as we continually entrusting all things to him. We'll see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control will be evident as we submit to him, as we trust in him each day. We'll see God's kingdom come and his will being done in and through us as we put our full trust in him. I love what Bridges has to say. He says this, no step well prayed over will bring ultimate regret. Isn't that a good word? No step well prayed over will bring ultimate regret. Continually, every day, praying to the Lord. Lord, lead our steps. The Lord used these verses in my life about 21 years ago now. I had resigned from the church I had been a part of, and I was trying to figure out, okay, what is the Lord wants for us next, and just really wrestling with that. And then this idea of seminary came in, and then the idea of maybe going to this seminary in L.A. Was an idea. And there were a couple of problems with that, though. One, Heather and I had just been in L.A. the year before. We're like, this is a place we would never want to live. This is ridiculous. This place is terrible. Who would want to live here? Secondly, how are we going to afford to do this with a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old? And I started thinking through all the different obstacles. And the Lord just kind of pressed these verses right into my heart and mind. Like, he says, trust in me with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Yeah, you're not going to know. You're not going to understand how I'm going to do this. But acknowledge me in this, and I'll take care of you. And guess what? He took care of us in so many unexpected ways. So many unexpected ways that, with, again, leaning on my own understanding, never would have guessed what the Lord would have done. Can I just encourage you? He is a God worthy to be trusted. Would you put your full trust in him today in all areas of your life? What are you wrestling with in your life right now where you're struggling to trust him wholeheartedly? Be reminded that our God is for you and not against you. Renew your trust in him today and run to him with whatever burdens you have today and all the rest. Run to him in all things and he will make straight your paths. Secondly, trust him humbly. Trust him humbly. These two verses in 7-8 kind of re-emphasize what we've already talked about. He says this, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This is not simply an intellectual thing, right? There are a lot of people who are wise in their own eyes that weren't getting the straight A's in school, right? It's not just for that special group. It's for any of us who think that we know better than God. Those of us who think we should put our confidence in ourselves versus our confidence in him. I love what Proverbs 26:12 says. It says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Okay, like, I'm not sure. Is it a good thing to be wise in my own eyes? Anybody, is that ambiguous to any of us, right? Don't you always love how the word sometimes is like, okay, what are you choosing? You want to be a fool? Well, then be wise in your own eyes. Of course, there are many examples in the Bible of humanity thinking they're wise in their own eyes, but let's just think back to the original sin. God had told Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree in the garden, except for one. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that tree. For if you do, you will die. That was the deal. Like, not super hard, right? Like, you have all the rest of the trees, including a tree called the tree of life. But then Satan comes along. He's like, do you really think you can trust God? Like, really? He's holding back on you. He's holding back on you. He's just telling you things so that, you know, you won't have what you ought to have. So then how do they decide? Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. How did they decide? Well, let me lean upon my own understanding here. Okay, I'm going to look it over. Okay, looks good, right? There's no worms or anything coming out of this stuff. In fact, it's what? It's a delight to the eyes. And I will be made wise if I do this. Definitely worth doing. Well, that turned out really well for humanity, right? That decision, all of us cursed, all of us under a death sentence. Sin has ravaged the world ever since then. And it does the same thing in our own lives, does it not? When we're wise in our own eyes, when we tell God that we know better than him and we chase after our sin. I love what Smith says, self-trust is unwisdom and it is dangerous. But then note what it says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. When we fear the Lord, we also what? We fear sin. We don't want anything to do with sin because we know it's an offense to God. When we love him, we hate sin. This ought to be our focus as we go through each day. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn from the snares of death. Isn't that good? Right? Which one do you want to choose? Do you want to choose a fountain of life, or do you want to choose snares of death? And if you want life, then you must walk in the fear of the Lord and say, God, you know better. You are right in all your ways. You are awesome and powerful in every way. I will submit to you. I will humble myself before you and walk in your ways. I love what John Wesley says. He says, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they be clergyman or layman. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God upon earth. That's a good word, right? Like, you want to see Canada changed? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil and watch what God might do through us as his people. We will see his kingdom come as we submit unto him. But then there's this also this personal benefit we see in verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, this is not guaranteeing you won't get sick, right? It's not what this is. But what it is saying is that when you follow the ways of the Lord, you actually enjoy a better physical life. Physically, mentally, emotionally, you are in a much better place than if you choose to walk in sin and rebellion against God. Paul, in his warning about sexual sin, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. In other words, there will be physical consequences to that sin. And of course, we see it all over our society, in a society that teaches the exact opposite. Sin away sexually. It's so good for you. Only a fool wouldn't run after such things. The Bible warns us, no, it will turn out very badly for you. King David, he, in a moment of passion, chose to sin against God sexually, did not confess that nor his murder to anyone, and as a result of that, he suffered physically. Psalm 32, we read about that. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Sin destroys in so many ways. You think about our world today, the mental health problems that people have. How much of that has come as a result of people walking in rebellion against God and his ways? And so instead of repenting, what we do is we take medication instead, hoping that that will be the numbing thing to get us through another day. I mean, why would you lay down your life before an awesome God who died for you? Let us rebel against that and turn to our own ways. Let us keep walking on our sin and see if that will go well for us. It does not go well for us. But isn't that an awesome thing here? Like the wasting away of bones, instead, if you walk with him, it's refreshing to your bones. It could also be translated, it is marrow for your bones. Smith says this, a godly lifestyle promotes respect for the body. The same idea is conveyed in the words marrow for your bones. Just as marrow keeps bones alive and strong, so wisdom gives vigor and vitality to life. Jesus Christ has come that we might have life and that we would have it abundantly. Don't listen to the lies of the world. Listen to what the Word of God says and live accordingly. Avoid the pain and misery of giving yourselves over to sin, the chains of sin, and be freed from that guilt and walk in his ways. Let us trust him humbly. Thirdly, let us trust him financially. Let us trust him financially. So thankful for the word that Dan already gave us, a good challenge in regards to what we should be thinking about in regards to our finances. Verses 9 and 10 are also going to help us with that. I think our country, as well as any other first world country, we have the greatest problems with the love of money. I've not experienced that in the third world like I've experienced it in the first world. Here's one of the main reasons why. You think you have what you have because of you. I studied hard. I went to college. I sacrificed. I paid all that money. I worked hard. I got my degree. Then I was a great interview, right? And I got my job. And as I got my job, I've put my time in with the company. I'm a faithful employee. And I'm working my way up the ranks because of how talented I am. Now, you probably don't say that to anybody, but we live like that. And what's the result? That's my money. That's what I have earned. So guess where I'm going to use my money? On me. How can I honor myself through my wealth? Maybe I'll buy a bunch of gifts for myself. Maybe I'll buy a bigger home. Maybe I'll buy a nicer vehicle. Then people will see how great I am. Luke 16:13 tells us that we cannot love God and money. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Paul warned that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The writer of Hebrews warned to keep your life free from the love of money and to be content with what you have. And if you are to be free from the love of money, then you must understand what verse 9 is telling us today, where it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Your wealth, your money ought to be used to bring honor to the Lord. This word for honor, it's the word kavod. It means weight. You ought to see how weighty God is. You ought to see him in all of his worth. You ought to see that you have what you have, not because of you, but because of him. If you have a good work ethic, where did that come from? If you have talent, where did that come from? If you have the physical ability or mental ability to do anything, where did that come from? Is it not from the one who knit you together in your mother's womb? It's all from him. All that we have is from him. And so the person who brings honor to him through their wealth, they understand that. They understand that. It's as if God's taken his money and said, here you go. I entrust this to you. Use it in a way that will make much of me, that will see my kingdom come and my will be done. I love how the rest of that sentence goes, that verse goes. It says, and with the first fruits of your produce. In this Old Testament, Old Covenant system, agriculture was massive for Israel, right? And so this idea of giving the first of your produce was like, as soon as you get the crop in, you do not start beginning to think about how you're going to use it for yourself. You instead think about how can we give this to the Lord. In the Old Covenant, there was tithes, there was charitable offerings, there were free will offerings. These were all ways that they were to bring honor to the Lord through that. First fruits also has the indication that you are bringing the best to God. If you want to see the very opposite of that, you look at Malachi chapter 2. Right? They're bringing their tithes and offerings, and it's stuff like, where's that goat that was just about dead? I'm gonna take that to offering today. Right? Where's the one that's lame that's surely gonna die soon? Like, let's give that to God. In other words, let's give our junk to God. Do you think that's what he desired when he said, honor me with your wealth? It's not what he meant. There's a good promise here. I would also remind us this is Old Covenant. It says in verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Well, that sounds pretty good. right? So you're telling me if I put the Lord in his rightful place and I don't think about trusting in the money, but I think about trusting in him, in the end, he's just going to give us barns overflowing, vats overflowing. Like, that's a pretty good deal. That was the old covenant. That's the way it was set up. God promised that. You do that, I will bless your socks off. But they became religious. They became empty-hearted towards God. They started trusting in Baals. And the people who had the very same gifts, same abilities, and everything else, guess what happened? No more wealth. They became impoverished, and eventually they became destroyed as a nation. That was Old Covenant. What about New Covenant? Did you know there's nowhere in the New Testament that tells you you're supposed to tithe? Oh, that's pretty good. I thought we didn't have enough to go on the cruise, but now, like, okay, maybe we can do that. Well, Dan read some of the verses already. What God wants from his people, you and I who are in the New Covenant, he wants us to be generous. He wants us to be generous. And what I love about not having a figure with that is that it pushes us to think about what is truly generous for us. What would bring honor and glory to the Lord through our giving? You know, if you just kind of have the default 10%, it's pretty easy to just not worship. And you're like, okay, yeah, that's my religious responsibility, check mark. And, you know, he's always taking care of us. And, you know, you have the lip service. But there's not like, God, we want to use our wealth for your glory. Help us to see how we could do that. How can we give away more? And what's amazing is that sometimes those who really get that, sometimes God does still give you a lot. Because he knows where your heart truly is. And then you're able to give a lot. And, you know, the first service didn't get this, but you guys always get the great tidbits in the second service. Just occurred to me, we are wealthy. Way more than any other country, any other place in the world, right? Anyone who's in the first world, we have so much more than anyone else. So rather than us thinking about how little can we give to God, let us be thinking, Lord, what does it mean for us to be generous? In our homes, in our families, to your church, to your people, to those around us. God, what does it mean to be generous? That's what it means to be honoring and glorifying to you. Anything that we get as a result of that? Well, number one, you get to glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's pretty amazing. You get to make much of him. Secondly, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that as you do this, you will store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, what's better? I'm trying to think about this. Okay, Old Covenant, full vats, full barns, that's pretty good. Or treasures in heaven for eternity. Now, I'm not a financial person, okay? So I'm not, you know, don't take, you know, take my word for this, but, and if you don't know, I am a little sarcastic, okay? But have something that you can enjoy for all of eternity or have something that you can enjoy for 40 or 50 years on this earth. What's the better covenant? And oh, by the way, Matthew 6 tells us to seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be added unto you. Let us trust him financially. Let us not put our hope in our finances. Let us put our hope in him and him alone. So trust him wholeheartedly, trust him humbly, financially, and then lastly, trust him submissively. Trust him submissively. This is particularly hard when life gets hard. when there are things that happen in our lives that we would rather not have happen. It's hard to trust him submissively. But note what it says in verses 11 and 12. He says, first of all, in verse 11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof." This idea of discipline, we're going to see in these verses as well as in Hebrews chapter 12. Discipline is good. Discipline is good. Despite what you may have been taught. I want Dean, he's going to throw up on the screen there, these verses, but Hebrews 12, 7 through 11, what does it mean that discipline is good? Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Discipline many times will bring pain. There will be punishment. But as Pastor Michael did so well a few weeks ago, we also understand that discipline also brings training and teaching and guidance in our lives. As the Lord brings discipline into our lives as his children, we are not to despise his discipline. When we despise his discipline, then we say we're just not going to submit to it, right? We become angry with God. We make accusations against him. Like, are you really there, God? How is this right? Why have you allowed this in my life? Do not despise his discipline, but rather submit to it. The ESV's translation here where it says, "Do not be weary," it kind of softens what the Hebrew says. Now, Kevin Anderson, if you know Kevin Anderson, he made sure that I knew that the New American Standard did it better. That's his favorite translation. But the Hebrew literally says, "Do not loathe his reproof. Do not detest his reproof. Do not feel a disgust for his reproof." We so naturally want to resist discipline. We did it as children. We still do it as adults. And what the Bible is telling us, no, receive that discipline and understand that you're receiving that discipline. Why? Because you're a child of God. That's a really good thing, to be a child of God. And then note what it says in Hebrews 12:10. "In the moment, it may be very painful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. All things do work together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, as we submit to him in this discipline process." Many times we can feel tempted to feel like God must hate us or that we, you know, he's turned his back on us. Nothing could be further from the truth. He disciplines those whom he loves. I love what Bridges says here. He says, "In no other way does the Lord act more like a father towards us than in this. It is wonderful to be addressed as my son at any time. But most of all, when we experience the Lord's discipline, our corruption is never so evident and our graces are never so apparent as when we are being disciplined by the Lord. We need this as much as we need our daily bread. Children of God are still children of Abraham, who have Adam's will, pride, independence, and waywardness. We especially need God's grace in this so that we do not become hardened or despondent. Some people resent God's rebuking him while others faint under its weight. So do not give way to heartless despondency or anxious impatience." I think a lot of us have experienced that. We've known people in the church and it seems like they're in Christ. It seems like they're following the Lord. It seems like they're trusting in him. But then a trial comes into their life and they get so angry at God because of the trial that they shake their fist at God and they turn away from him. Showing that ultimately they were only trusting in the Lord for his blessings. They were not truly trusting in him as their father. I love again verse 12. It says this, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." That's a crazy word, isn't it? That the Lord would delight in any of us in any way. But this is why he does it, because he loves us, because he cares for us. He brings discipline into our life. We want to think that a good heavenly father would just let us do whatever we want, give us whatever we ask for. Is that anybody who's a parent, does that work well for your kids when you do that? It does not work well for your kids. And it does not work well if the heavenly father would do that for you. No, instead, he disciplines those whom he loves. Crazily enough, it says in the scriptures that through suffering, Christ learned obedience. And so for those of us who are his children, we embrace the sufferings so that we might know him more, that we might learn to trust him better. It's in the hardest times of life where we often find ourselves the closest to him. I remember my darkest hour on this earth. Just been told by the doctors that it was not very likely that Hope would live. I had just told Heather that God picked the wrong guy, that I could not deal with the trial that he had brought our way. And then I took my Bible and I went into the room and I said, "God, I have to hear from you." And by his grace and his mercy, he led me to Psalm 25. And this is what I read. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." And 15 years later, can I just tell you, he is worthy of your trust. Doesn't mean that life will be easy. He never promised that. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But if you truly want to experience a life of blessing, where you would know him and all of his ways, then trust him wholeheartedly. Trust him humbly. Trust him financially and trust him submissively." Let me pray for us. Lord God, we are so thankful for your love, for your faithfulness to us. God, I thank you that you do not give us what we deserve. But as a loving Heavenly Father, you lead us and you guide us and you help us. And God, I pray that through your word this morning, you're helping us to see anew that we just need to trust you with everything. Not just a little bit, but fully, exclusively, humbly. In the good times and in the hard times, with everything, God. God, may that be true as we leave this place this morning. And Lord, I want to pray for some here today who they've never trusted you. They don't even really know who you are yet. God, would you be gracious? Would you be merciful? Would you help them to see that you alone are worthy of our trust? Lord, would you help them to see that you've died for their sins, that they might be reconciled to you? And Lord, would you lead them in the way everlasting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.